Those of us Christians who know the Word of God and the state of our country and the times we're living in have been praying for revival for a Coon's Age, because we know that's the only hope that America has in these last days. And a week ago yesterday, Evangelist Franklin Graham hosted Prayer March 2020. So believers from all over America could go to Washington, D.C. and pray for revival in our country. But a week before that march, Franklin Graham said this in the Christian Post. "We know God's judgment is coming against the world and against America for rejecting Christ. And He's already got it written down. So we're not going to change His mind. And the only hope our nation has is if we get serious and repent. But too many Christians today are too comfortable, and too many pastors are afraid to rock the boat and when they need to be bold. So I have to say, I don't know if there's going to be a revival in America or not before the end comes." And folks, that's America's pastor who's supposed to be giving us hope and spurring us on. And you know what? I don't know if there's going to be a revival either. And neither do you. But I do know this, there can be revival if we do what it takes to get God to send one. So we're going to start a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called God Help Us, looking at what we need to do to get God to wake up the church and shake up the world. And in this series, we're going to look at the book of 2 Chronicles at one of the most powerful revivals in the history of the entire world. Under Hezekiah, king of Judah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, so God can move in His people today like He did back then. And we're going to start this series this morning by looking at what we need to do to prepare for that revival to even happen. And to see that, we turn this morning to 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 36. Big chunk of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 29, starting at verse 1. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now, and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook Him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on Him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem, and He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that His fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him and serve Him, to minister before Him and to burn incense." Then these Levites set to work. From the Kohathites, Mahath the son of Amasai and Joel the son of Azariah. From the Merarites, Kish son of Abdi and Azariah son of Jehalalel. From the Gershonites, Joab son of Zimna and Eden son of Joab. From the descendants of Elisaphan, Shimri and Jael. From the descendants of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah. From the descendants of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei. From the descendants of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel. When they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the kings had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. And then they went into King Hezekiah and reported, "We have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar." Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs, and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Next they slaughtered the rams and sprinkled their blood on the altar. Then they slaughtered the lambs and sprinkled their blood on the altar. The goats for the sin offering were brought before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The priests then slaughtered the goats and presented their blood on the altar for a sin offering to atone for all Israel, because the king had ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. He stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed and worshipped while the singers sang and the trumpets played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. The number of burnt offerings the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 male lambs, all of them for burnt offerings to the Lord. The animals consecrated as sacrifices amounted to 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep and goats. The priests, however, were too few to skin all the burnt offerings, so their kinsmen, the Levites, helped them until the task was finished and until other priests had been consecrated, for the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been. There were burnt offerings in abundance, together with the fat of the fellowship offerings and the drink offerings that accompanied the burnt offerings. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people, because it was done so quickly. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for that revival 2,700 years ago. Just ask, Lord, that you would renew that work of yours, the work of the Spirit in our day, and we would see revival today. Pray you teach us this morning, Lord, how we need to prepare for that revival to happen. Pray you come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit and open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. After King Solomon died about 930 BC, the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom was totally sold out to idolatry, didn't have one king that gave a rip about God, and was eventually exiled to Assyria in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah had some bad kings too that set them on the road to judgment as well. But along the way, they also had some good ones who served the Lord with all their heart and turned their nation back to Him. And one of the greatest was King Hezekiah, because what he did to bring revival to his country back then is exactly the same thing that we need to do to bring revival to our country right now. Our text this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 to 36, tells us three things that we need to do to prepare for revival in America before the judgment of God falls and it's too late for sure. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to prepare for revival, we need to realize we need one. And that's exactly what King Hezekiah does here in verses 1 through 10. Because his son, King Ahaz, was a real piece of work who absolutely trashed the southern kingdom at every level. Politically, he paid buku extortion money to Assyria so they wouldn't invade. Militarily, he lost 120,000 soldiers in battle to the northern kingdom. And spiritually, He was an absolute train wreck because he polluted the temple in Jerusalem and closed it down for the worship of God and set up high places for people to worship idols on every street corner and led the people to worship them. He practiced child sacrifice. Not exactly man of the year. But as bad as King Ahaz was, his son King Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, verse 2. And paid attention to prophets like Isaiah and Micah. And when Micah prophesied, Jeremiah chapter 26 verses 16 to 19, that Judah was dead meat and was going to be exiled just like the northern kingdom had been if they didn't get right with God, Hezekiah put down his phone, turned off Love Island, and realized his nation needed revival like nobody's business. So verse 3, the very first thing he did right out of the chute, his first official act as king, he didn't sign another stimulus bill, he didn't cancel Halloween or Thanksgiving Day. Verses 6 through 10, he got the priests and the Levites together who were supposed to serve in the temple, and he told them, the reason our country is coming unglued is because we've forgotten God, and God is royally ticked off, but we're going to have a come to Jesus moment and reopen the temple and clean up this mess toot sweet. And anybody doesn't like it, there's the door. Because as bad as things were, Hezekiah realized revival was still possible. Because there had been a revival under his great-great-grandfather, King Jehoshaphat, 160 years earlier when things were bad too. So folks, when it comes to revival, we're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 6, Hezekiah followed the Lord with all of his heart. What does it take to get revival? It takes one person with a heart for God who knows that revival is needed. And the question is that person in this room today? Because man, oh man, does America need revival right now? Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, any nation that rejects God will be cast into hell. And don't tell me that's not where America's headed to. Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg died last September the 18th. And you talk about idol worship. A 34-year-old female attorney named Amy Wallace from Minneapolis, Minnesota, got a tattoo of RBG's face on her shoulder and said this, when I finally got to meet Justice Ginsburg in 2016, I was so overawed by her presence, I just shook and burst into tears. And because I'm an atheist, my adoration of her is the closest thing I'll ever get to worshiping God. So how could I not have a picture of her on my body as a reminder of her greatness? Folks, Ruth Bader Ginsburg has become a golden calf. Last September the 23rd, three Christians were arrested for singing at an outdoor worship service in Moscow. Not Moscow, Russia. Moscow, Idaho people arrested for violating social distancing guidelines, even though they didn't. So much for religious freedom, because too many government officials are testing positive for stupid. George Barna tells us only 7% of Americans are born again Christians. Chicago public schools are now teaching children Hinduism and transcendental meditation and telling them to keep it a secret from their parents. Last April the 23rd, for the very first time, the Muslim call to prayer was broadcast over a major American city, East Minneapolis, for a Somali community called Little Mogadishu. Our nation is divided. Our streets have become war zones. Our cities are on fire. And a man with onset dementia is running for president of the United States and could very easily win. People, we need revival like yesterday. But the sad fact is, America is not in trouble because the world is a mess. America is in trouble because the church is a mess. Because revival isn't what the world is supposed to do. Revival is something that the church is supposed to do. But let me ask you, where do you see revival in the church today? Joel Osteen is now marching with Black Lives Matter. Too many churches have already decided they're going to be puppets of the state and not even try to reopen until 2021. Ever since COVID hit last March, YouTube and GodTube are filled with sermons from all kinds of preachers. God loves you and God is with you and God is with you because God loves you. Yes, we get it. But where's the call to repentance and holiness and separation? Where's the Christians taking a stand for truth? Last April, Christian singer Lauren Daigle was asked if she believed homosexuality was a sin. You know what she said? I don't know. I'm not God. Talk about a cop-out. Now, I'm not God either, but I do know the answer to that question because God very clearly tells me in the Bible. But see, Lauren Daigle does not want to speak the truth because she would rather sell CDs and be popular more than she wants to be faithful. We're not in this for the likes and follows, Christians. Our nation is dying in front of our eyes. And not every Christian, but too many Christians are asleep. And the only way you know you're asleep is if you wake up. So listen to me. For the love of God, wake up! We see that need for revival in the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who was appointed to the Supreme Court by President Clinton back in 1993 and served 27 years on the bench. Good mother, wife, grandmother, as a human being, probably a nice person. But as a judge, she was an absolute evil disaster because she spent her entire legal career legislating from the bench, fighting for abortion and LGBT rights, and slamming America every chance she got. Even saying back in 2012, the U.S. Constitution should not be used as a model for any constitutions that are being written today. And yet the left praised her like she was the second coming of Christ. But a week ago yesterday, President Donald Trump appointed federal judge Amy Coney Barrett to fill that vacancy on the Supreme Court. A law professor from Notre Dame who actually believes judges are supposed to interpret the law and not create it. Imagine that. She and her husband have 7 children, including 1 with Down syndrome, 2 black children they adopted from Haiti. Roman Catholic, pro-life to the core, and she and her husband belong to a Catholic charismatic organization called People of Praise. Folks, this woman knows and loves and serves the Lord. And yet the left called her a white colonist and a human trafficker for adopting black kids. Bill Maher even called her an effing nut. See what's going on in America? We are calling evil good and good evil. Don't tell me we don't need revival in this country. Well, funny thing, Ruth Bader Ginsburg was Jewish, but Jewish in name only because she didn't care about God or the Torah and she absolutely hated the nation of Israel. And when she died was the Jewish month of Tishri. And the symbol for the Jewish months of Tishri is the scales, a set of balances. And she died on Rosh Hashanah, which is the time, Jewish New Year, when Jews believe God weighs everybody's life and everybody's deeds. So how would you like to be Ruth Bader Ginsburg and die and stand before God knowing you spent your entire career pushing abortion and gay rights and consensual sex among children as young as 11 years old? So last September the 18th, Ruth Bader Ginsburg died and was weighed in the balance by God and her deeds were found lacking. Daniel chapter 5 verse 27. America right now is being weighed in the balance by God and her deeds are being found lacking. And the most important question of all, when we die and we're weighed by God in the balance, are our deeds going to be found lacking too? Don't tell me, don't even try to tell me that we don't need revival. The first thing that we need to do in order to prepare for revival, we need to realize we need one. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to prepare for revival. We not only need to realize we need one, we also need to consecrate our temple. And that's exactly what Hezekiah does here, verses 11 to 24. Verse 11, Hezekiah tells the priests and the Levites, God called you to take care of the temple, so get her done. And notice, they don't call Roto-Rooter, they don't call Stanley Steamer, they don't call the Merry Maids. Verse 12, the Levites set to work and did it themselves. What's one of the biggest keys to revival? Obedience. So they got a bunch of dumpsters from Thrush Sanitation and some skid loaders and started pitching. All the idols and statues and pagan altars and the cooties and the demon spirits and dumped them all in the garbage dump in the Kidron Valley. Verse 16. Everything else, they power washed to within an inch of its life. The sanctuary, the bronze altar, the table of showbread, the candlesticks, till everything was zestfully clean. Took them 8 days to disinfect the sanctuary, another 8 days to clean out the entire courtyard. Everything that Ahaz did, they undid and made it right. Then they hung a big old sign on the temple door that said, "Open for business." But notice, verse 15, before the priests and the Levites even started consecrating the temple, they consecrated themselves. According to the process that God laid out way back in Leviticus chapter 21 and 22. Before you can really clean your house, you got to be clean yourself. And Christians, we need to do exactly the same thing. Because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are God's priests now. And the most important temple that we need to consecrate is right here. Because our bodies and minds and hearts, 1 Corinthians 6:19, are temples of the Holy Spirit. So you don't go to a temple. You are the temple. So the question is, how many of our temples right now need a good house cleaning too? What are those things in our lives right now? All that junk that we need to throw away. The idols that we serve, the altars that we bow down to. And how do you clean out your temple? Repentance. And repentance means you make a 180 degree turn. Repentance means I am walking this direction, doing these wrong things. But when I come to Christ, I make a 180 degree turn and I start walking in the opposite direction and I don't do those wrong things anymore. So repentance ain't when you confess it or feel sorry about it. Repentance ain't when you cry. Repentance is when you change. Because when you turn from sin and turn to Christ, He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can overcome that sin. And you can say no to it every time you're tempted to do it again. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. So let me ask you, what are those sins that we need to repent of? Maybe it's eating. You heard of the freshman 15? How about the coronavirus 19? Folks, if we really are temples, some of us need to start decreasing the building fund. Maybe it's smoking. You say, "Well, Kevin, I can smoke and still go to heaven." Yeah, you can smoke and still go to heaven, but you'll smell like hell when you get there. You know you need to quit. Maybe it's lust. The thoughts that you have about every guy or girl that you see. Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's the pills. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's the jealousy, the pride, the anger problem. There is no revival if there is no repentance. Because just like your wife, God absolutely will not live in a dirty house. Consecrate your temple. And how can we really do that? How can we really give up those sins, the ones that are rooted deep in the addictions? Notice verse 16. Where do the priests and the Levites start cleaning in that temple? In the sanctuary. In the Holy of Holies. They started there and then they worked their way out. And Christians, we need to do exactly the same thing. And where is our Holy of Holies? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That word temple is in the Greek is heteron. And it literally means the most holiest place in the temple. The Holy of Holies. So the holiest place on the entire face of the earth, that one only special place where God chooses to put His holy presence is right here. It's here. It's here. It's in our hearts. See why we need to keep them clean? Revival starts in the heart. You start there and then you work your way out. Change your heart. Everything else in your life gets changed and consecrated too. The Levites here, they had their hearts changed because they went from trash in the temple under King Ahaz to cleaning the temple under King Hezekiah. That's why their names are listed here, verses 12 to 14. So let me ask you, could our names be listed like that among the people who cleaned their temple? A.W. Tozer said, there comes a time you just need to say no to a particular sin in your life. Every recovering addict can remember their last smoke, their last hit, their last drink, their last fix, their last porn site. And how do you say no? You make a decision in your heart that you simply love Jesus more than you love the sin. Country singer Tim McGraw got saved when he was only 6 years old. But growing up in Louisiana, drinking was a cultural thing for the whole family to do, even the kids. So when he started to get famous and started performing in front of crowds of people, of course he would drink and pop Xanax to cut the nerves. But see, alcohol and anxiety meds are a deadly combination. It started to kill him. It started to destroy his marriage. But then Tim McGraw said this happened. It came to a point in March of 2009, the drinking was killing me. So I had to make a decision. Did I really love Jesus like I claimed to, or did I love being wasted more so that I could get up in front of people? And I just did the right thing and chose to love Jesus more. So I took time away from other things and got closer to Him in prayer and in the Word. And the closer I got to Him, the less I wanted to drink. And I haven't had a drink or a pill now for over 11 years because I don't even want to do that anymore because Jesus changed my heart. That's what keeps you clean. You spend time with Jesus more than anything else, you will love Jesus more than anything else and say no to the sin. And how do we get rid of that sin once and for all? Through the sacrifice that was made for sin once and for all, verses 20 to 24. Once that temple is clean, Hezekiah realizes there hadn't been a sin offering sacrificed at that temple all the while his father Ahaz was on the throne. 16 years. So Hezekiah takes 7 bulls, rams, lambs, and goats, 7 being the number of perfection because God was perfectly restoring His covenant with Judah. And even though it wasn't exactly the right time in the calendar, Hezekiah celebrates Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement, where the priest would take 2 goats, sacrifice one as an offering, and then lay his hands on the head of the other goat, the scapegoat, to symbolically transfer the sins of the people to that scapegoat, and then let the scapegoat go out in the wilderness so it would wander away, taking the people's sins away forever. All a foreshadow of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the perfect sacrifice for sin, once for all. Jesus the scapegoat, who does what? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, takes away our sins forever. That's consecration. But it all starts by letting the Lord search out what's really going on inside of you, as uncomfortable as that may be. Back in December of 2018, my primary care doctor told me that there was an abnormality on a test I took, and I needed to have a colonoscopy. And of course, I didn't want to have it done because I'd heard all the horror stories and I didn't think there was anything wrong with me down there at all. But because I was 55 years old and never had one before and I knew she wouldn't stop pestering me, I decided to take the plunge. So I bought that awful stuff called Miralax that cleans you out the day before. And they told me that I could mix it with any clear liquid that I wanted. It's like asking you to pick whatever gun they want to use to shoot you. So I picked white grape juice. And I had to drink 8 ounces of that stuff every half hour until it was gone. And at first I thought, this ain't so bad. But then all of a sudden, you talk about Katie bar the door. If you have ever seen the blast off of a space shuttle, that is exactly what it was like. So bad, I got so tired walking back and forth to the bathroom, eventually I just put a desk in the bathroom so I could keep working while I was doing the other. And I got rid of everything, and I mean everything, even stuff I must have eaten back when I was in high school. And then when I thought it was all over with, it's like my intestines time traveled into the future. I was getting rid of food I haven't even eaten yet. I got rid of everything. And the next day was showtime. She took me to the hospital, put on that stupid gown that makes you feel even more naked than being naked. Nurse stabbed a tube in my hand. The only reason I didn't pass out is because I was already laying down. And I fell asleep. But then during the procedure, during the actual scoping, I woke up and I saw the monitor and I asked the doctor, so that's the colon? He said, we need more sedative here. Knock me out again. Woke up in the recovery room, went home. 10 days later, doctor called me, no cancer, no polyps. I passed with flying colors, and I have never been more proud of any one of my internal organs in my entire life. So I am okay inside. But you know what? I would have never known that if I hadn't allowed that examination to happen, in spite of all the discomfort and all the embarrassment. And you know what? There is absolutely no reason in the world to wait and wait and put that off and hem and haw and not have that done. Because you either have colorectal cancer or you don't. If you do, the doctor can cut it out and save your life. If you don't have the cancer, then it's very reassuring to know that you don't. And you know what? Exactly the same thing is true when it comes to letting the Lord examine and search your heart. And there's absolutely no reason in the world why you should wait and wait and hem and haw and put that off and not have that done either. Because there's people listening to this sermon right now, sitting right here in this room. There is something in your heart and your life right now that doesn't belong. It's wrong, and you know it. And you're not dealing with it because you don't want to give it up. But listen to me. That thing is separating you from God. And it's keeping you from living for Him and loving Him and serving Him like you're supposed to. And if you don't deal with it, eventually that thing is going to take you out and destroy everything that you have. And yeah, even though there is some discomfort, there is some embarrassment in letting the Lord find it and take it away, listen to me. Either you let God kill that sin or that sin is going to kill you. And Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, why must you die? Because there's no reason for it. And you have no idea the blessing and what a feeling it is like to know that your sins are forgiven and that you stand clean before God. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent therefore and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's consecration. And that is what brings about revival. The second thing that we need to do to prepare for revival, we need to consecrate our temple. We go on in this text, we see a third thing we need to do to prepare for revival. We not only need to know that it's needed, we not only need to consecrate our temple, but third, we just need to worship God like we're supposed to. And that is exactly what Hezekiah gets the people to do here, verses 25 to 35. They worship. And notice, they don't just do an open mic with a bunch of John Cooper wannabes doing covers from the Christian Top 40. They prepared for it, like God commanded them to. Because first of all, the people did all the consecrating, all the sanctifying, all the sacrificing, all the putting away sin. Then when after that was all over with, then and only then did they worship. So you don't do the preparation, you don't prepare your heart, you walk into church cold turkey and start singing, that ain't worship, that's just noise, that's just elevator music. You're doing nothing but wasting your breath and God's time. Notice, Hezekiah and the people did worship like God commanded King David to do worship over 200 years earlier at the temple, with all the psalms and the songs that King David wrote. And the same instruments that David used, like harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets. Lots of them. So Hezekiah put more musicians and singers in place than a performance of Mamma Mia. All exactly like God commanded. How many all realize God is very particular about how He wants to be worshipped? And what is worship supposed to be? Notice verse 27. What is going on exactly the same time the people start singing and worshiping? The burnt offering. Not the sin offering like verses 20 to 24. The burnt offering. The sin offering was about people getting their sins forgiven by God. The burnt offering was about people showing their love for God. The sin offering, God told people how many animals to bring. The burnt offering, people could bring as many animals as they wanted. And verses 30 to 35, man, did they ever. Herds of them. More animals than the Cheyenne rodeo. So many sacrificial animals, verse 34, there weren't even enough priests to slaughter them all. And why? Verse 31, because the people had a willing heart. Literal Hebrew, a free heart. Which means they didn't give because they had to. They gave because they wanted to. Because worship is never, ever, ever, ever supposed to be just a ritual. and it's not here. Because verse 30 says the people sang praises to God. Not because their parents made them. Not because their wives promised them they could go out for breakfast after church was over if they did. They sang praises to God with gladness in their hearts. People, that's revival. Now the sin offering, after it was slaughtered, parts of that animal were supposed to be eaten by the people who gave it. But the burnt offering, everything went to God. Nose to tail. Everything but the squeal. As a sign that the people were wholly, totally dedicating themselves to the Lord. That's why it was called the whole burnt offering. And the reason the whole burnt offering is being sacrificed here at the exact moment that the people start worshiping and singing is because that is exactly what worship is supposed to be. Us totally, wholly, completely offering and sacrificing everything about ourselves to God. Our time, money, energy, gifts, talents, abilities, hopes, dreams, plans, everything. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual worship, whole burnt offering. So worship is not about us. Worship is about us wholly, totally, completely offering and sacrificing absolutely everything about ourselves to God. So let me ask you, is that how we're worshiping God right now? Are you doing anything to prepare for worship before Sunday morning? And I don't mean hitting Starbucks on the way to church for a latte or stopping off an Amoco for donuts. Are you preparing for worship so that Sunday morning can be as stress-free as possible? Or is everything always a rat race? Get in, sit down, shut up, and hang on. And we fly into the church parking lot on two wheels 20 minutes late every Sunday. So let me ask, are you always late for work? Are you always late for school? Then why are you always late for church? And I don't mean everybody, but I am talking about somebody. Then you come into the sanctuary like the walking dead. Sit there scrolling through your phone like you're too cool for Sunday school. And you think, man, this is boring. I'm not getting anything out of this at all. You're not getting anything out of it because you're not putting anything into it. Because you don't have a clue what worship really is. Here at Fox River, we do not have worship performers who do worship songs to glorify themselves. What we have are worship leaders who help lead us in worship. But how do you think it makes them feel when we sit there like zombies and don't even open our mouth? And even worse, how do you think that makes God feel? The God that keeps your planet spinning so you don't float off into outer space. The God that keeps the oxygen flowing so that you don't suffocate. The God who sacrificed His only Son on a cross to keep our sorry rear ends out of hell. And you can't be bothered to spend one morning a week at church spending a few measly minutes giving God some propers? Listen to me. God is not boring. God thinks you're boring. But Kevin, I don't like the worship style. Well, boo-hoo! Because this side of the cross, there's only one worship style anyway. Spirit and truth. John 4:24, Spirit worship that is led by the Spirit and based on the truth of Jesus Christ. So I don't care if it's fog machines or Abyssinian nose flutes. Worship is not about style, it's not about instruments, it's not about music. It is only about us totally, wholly offering and sacrificing everything that we have about ourselves to God, including our preferences and our likes and our dislikes. Whole burnt offering. But Kevin, the piano is too old-fashioned. Kevin, the drums are too loud. Don't you realize we're beyond that now? Don't you realize what time it is? Don't you realize how late it is for America and for the church in America? Don't you realize how desperate we are for the presence and the power and the glory of God? Don't you realize how critical worship really is? Because there is such a thing as a nation hitting a point of no return. And don't tell me America's not there. Redefining marriage and family out of existence. Teaching children in school that Christianity is evil and needs to be destroyed. The blood of 62 million babies dead from abortion crying out to God from the ground. And millions and millions of Americans turning a total blind eye to all the signs that are warning us that time is running out. It's 5 seconds to midnight, people. And we need revival like nobody's business, from the power of worship to revive this country and keep us free. And do we have any idea the power that worship really has to make that happen? In case anybody doesn't know, Great Britain controlled the city of Hong Kong as a British colony for over 100 years. Until July 1st, 1997, when they gave it to Communist China with the provision that Hong Kong would stay free with full democratic rights and privileges for another 50 years until 2047. But because communists hate freedom, they immediately started appointing pro-communist leaders for the city of Hong Kong, like the current leader, Carrie Lam, and started chipping away at the people's freedoms and started enforcing totalitarian rule. So buku times over the last 23 years since 1997, millions of citizens from the Hong Kong have turned out in the streets to protest and to demonstrate. Last year, Carrie Lam and her comrades passed a law that anybody arrested in Hong Kong for a crime could be extradited to mainland China to stand trial before communist judges in the kangaroo court. So millions and millions of citizens of Hong Kong turned out in the streets to protest and to demonstrate. Now, communism is the most demonic, anti-freedom, powerful form of government in the history of the world. And all the Chinese communists had to do was to send the Chinese army to Hong Kong and squash those protesters like a bug in a rug. And even though the stormtroopers did come and started busting heads and taking names, the protesters kept it up. And do you know what they carried in their hands? They were carrying American flags, because they were looking to America as a beacon of hope, because they wanted to be free like we are. Shame of it is, here in America, we are giving away our freedom without a fight. Those people are protesting and risking prison and even death for the sake of freedom. Heaven's sakes, 4 weeks from now, at least 45% of America is going to vote to have the left take away their freedom forever. But you know what else those protesters were doing? During those protests, while they were being beaten and arrested and hauled off to prison, they were singing a song. An old Jesus people song called Sing Alleluia to the Lord. It's everywhere in Hong Kong today. It's on billboards, signs, t-shirts. And what do you know? After all the protests and all the singing, the pro-communist leaders of Hong Kong changed their minds and backed down and scrapped that extradition law. Folks, you heard of speaking truth to power? That's what you call singing truth to power. Now, last July, Carrie Lam and her comrades passed another law that all anti-government activity is illegal, which means all protesters could be arrested, sentenced to life in prison, and even executed. But in spite of that, millions and millions of citizens from Hong Kong still protested, still demonstrated in the streets, waving American flags and doing that. Again, that has become the official song of the Hong Kong protesters against communist China. It's everywhere in China today. Now, here are people who have never known nothing but freedom, knowing that their freedom is coming to an end in 27 years, the year 2047. It's already on the calendar. And yet they are doing everything they possibly can to stay free until Jesus comes. And they know the most powerful weapon that they have is worship. Because ultimately, the battle for freedom is a spiritual battle. And the Spirit inhabits the praises of His people. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Folks, it is the power of the worship of God that is keeping the citizens of Hong Kong free against an incredibly more powerful communist government. Christians in America, listen to me. Franklin Graham was right. The end of America, the Antichrist, one world government is coming. It's already on the calendar. But many of us Christians who have never known anything but freedom are praying our guts out that we would stay free until Jesus comes back. And if that happens, it'll only be because of revival. And if revival happens, it'll only be because we repented and turned to the Lord with all of our hearts and stand up and praise Him and give Him the glory that He deserves. Christians, do we have any idea the power that there is when we worship God in revival like we're supposed to? Let's find out. And I know there's some Christians listening to me right now saying, Kevin, it's too late. It's hopeless because America's too far gone. No, it looked hopeless under King Ahaz too. But verse 36, very quickly, just 3 weeks, less than 3 weeks, the people of Judah went from blowing God off to lifting Him up. They went from death to life. Because that's what God can do in revival, and especially with worship. And we're going to let God start to do that with us and in us today. Would you stand up where you're at, everybody, where you're at? And we're going to join our Christian brothers and sisters in Hong Kong and sing down the power and the glory of God to set us free as Christians and to keep us free as a nation. Let's sing that same song.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Power of the Holy Spirit. Just thank You, Lord, for visiting this place today. And I pray, Lord, that You would just prepare us for revival. We are going to believe that You are going to send one before the end comes. We know what You can do. We've seen what You can do in the past. As that verse says, Lord, we pray. We cry out to You that You would renew Your deeds in our own day. All these things we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.